Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Well, I feel so at home here.
Good.
You folks have been very kind and generous. It's really nice to be here this morning, especially to see all of you folks showing up. Usually when the senior pastor isn't in the pulpit, everybody takes kind of a vacation. So it's like, well, I guess he's not here, so I won't be here either. So thanks for having me. I feel really at home. Stephanie was talking about her problems with vertigo. And I have a symbiotic relationship with it. It comes off and on with me. I have vertigo also. I didn't have it as bad as her, but the Lord has a way of humbling you, you know, with your infirmities. Have you seen that in your life? So the other day I was in the doctor's office, and for something else, and I was having a vertigo attack that day. And sometimes when I have it, what happens to me is I get a migraine headache and then get nauseous. So I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and she's going on and looking at me and dealing with my issue. And I suddenly realize I'm going to throw up at any minute. And I'm hoping, oh, please, because I didn't want to throw up in her nice, clean sink. So then she finally finished with me and ushered me out. And just, I'm feeling, oh, thank the Lord. And I go outside the door at Kaiser right here in Mission Viejo. And I'm looking for a bathroom because suddenly I realize it's coming very soon. But there is no bathroom and I can't find it. And so there's a big trash can in the corner. And so I just went over to the corner and threw up in the bath, in the big trash can. And people are wondering, by these drunks, why don't they get their life together? But it wasn't that. And sometimes if you don't laugh at what you're going through, you know, makes no sense. Amen. So you need to have a sense of humor. And after I threw up, I felt fine. At least I wasn't going to throw up anymore. There was nothing more to throw up. So anyway, I'm here this morning, and we're going to talk about mothers. Now, most of us know something about mothers because we either are a mother or we had a mother. And hopefully we had a good relationship with our mother. So why don't we pray first? Let's do that, and then we'll go from there. Father, we're so thankful for this wonderful fellowship that my dear friend, Pastor Steve, has labored for so many years and been a blessing to them. We do pray for Steve and Laurie as they're taking a little break from the wedding. And thank you for Brent and how you've blessed him with his new wife. So we pray for Pastor Steve and Laurie, what good friends they've been to me over the years. So I ask your richest blessing on them. As we open up your word this morning, may you speak to us in a clear, distinct way. And we're thankful for the word of God. It's a light. It's a lamp. How could we make it through this life without your word? Tells us about Jesus. Tells us how much he cares for us. So we so love you, and we're so thankful for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I even appreciate this pulpit because it's higher than mine, and so I can see my notes. And so I'm feeling right at home here. My heavens. There's a story about a couple of men. They were traveling in South Texas, and they came to this town, and they kind of ran out of gas, and they pulled over to the gas station, and they saw the name of the town, and they began to argue about how they pronounce it. And one said it should Mexicia, and the other said, no, it's Mexica. And they went back and forth, and after they got their gas, they pulled into a little place to get a bite to eat. And they were still arguing about it, so the waitress came up, and they asked, could you please tell us where we are and say it very slowly so that we'll understand. And she agreed, and she slowly pronounced it, Dairy Queen. Now, some of us, we're really slow in understanding some things, you know, and especially when it comes to the subject of mothers. You think we know everything about mothers, but I've picked out 6 mothers that I think are great, greatly used, because they were greatly used by the Lord in establishing his kingdom purposes. Now, you might come up with other mothers, but you're not preaching, so I get to choose. I get to choose. And so we're going to look at that. Now, though they were not only greatly used of God, but they had some needs. They had some needs. And I want to talk about that, about how they were great, but also how they had needs. One of the things we're going to see as we go through this is that they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. That's what I love about the Bible, don't you? You can so connect with some of the people because even though they had great faith and they were greatly used by God, they were not perfect. They had struggles. They had flaws. Now, sometimes we get around legalists, and they're going to tell us exactly how we should live our Christian life. Have you seen some of those people? Well, you call yourself a Christian if you do that? Really? Oh. My friends, don't let them bag you into that corner. What did Jesus say? All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in what? 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. There it is, folks. There it is. So we're going to see with these folks that they were greatly used, but they had flaws. But they love the Lord their God. So let's take a look. Okay. Let's first look at, right at the beginning of the Bible, at Eve. And you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at a few passages. Eve was great because she was the first mother. She's the first one, so she was pretty great. But she had a need, and her need was for a mate. She needed to have a mate. Now, that doesn't take rocket science. In order to be a mother, you have to have a mate. So this is not real deep. You'll find that most of my sermons are not real deep. Eve was great because she was the first, but her need was for a mate. Look what it says in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So if it wasn't good for a man to be alone, well, you'd have to say it's not good for a woman to be alone. Okay. All right. Turn with me to the next chapter, Genesis 3. And here we have, beginning in the first 6 verses, we have the fall of man. Here's where it all started. Here's where all this trouble that you've been going through comes from, right here, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not from eat any of the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight for the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed figs together and made themselves loincloths. The fall of man. This is where it all began. Now, in order to kind of understand this passage and where I'm going, we have to look at what Paul has to say about this issue in 1 Timothy. Now, I usually don't do topical messages. I usually just go through books of the Bible like Pastor Steve, but This morning is topical, so I'm going to have you bouncing around a little bit. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, Paul makes a comment about Genesis chapter 3. And the context is we can look at it, verses 11 and 12, where he's talking about the role of women in the church. And do you notice what he says in verse 12? He says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Oh, wait a minute. What is this? Some sort of male chauvinism? Women are less capable? No, that's not what's going on here. Most of you know that women are different from men, wouldn't you say? Not only in their body makeup, but have you noticed that oftentimes women are different? They see things differently. They sense different things. Men have different ways of looking at it. Have you seen that in your relationship with your maybe your spouse? Well, of course we have. Of course we have. Now here's my point of what I'm saying here. Eve needed a mate. Why did she need a mate? Because, Paul says, there were certain giftings that she didn't have. There's certain roles that come with a woman. Let me explain it this way. I love what Pastor Chuck used to do this, but men have certain strengths, okay? One, two, say four basic strengths, okay? But also they have what? Weaknesses. Women have certain strengths, don't they? Certain really good strength. And what did Jesus say? A man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Now, I wasn't just talking about the role of intimacy. What is he talking about? There's a whole unit that's produced when a man and a woman come together. And her strengths match your weaknesses and his strengths match the wife's weaknesses. And Eve needed a mate as Adam needed a mate. Now, in this particular case, they didn't do so well, did they? But that's what was needed. Eve was a great woman, but she needed a mate. And all the strange things that are going on in our society now, strange. Are we hateful people? Not in the least. There's nothing to do with that. We were made to come together uniquely to make us one whole, strong person. So he needed a mate. Let's take a look at the second. Second great mother is found in Genesis chapter 12, and it's Sarah. Sarah needed a husband who stood firm in her faith. Sarah was great because she was the first Jewish mother, and Jewish mothers are needed. Jewish mothers are needed. So she was great in that sense. And as a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Sarah being a woman of faith. Amen? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that she's an example to you ladies. Remember that? And how you deal with your husband. Okay, so she was a wonderful lady. But she needed a husband who stood firm in his faith. That was her need. Not only did she need a mate, but she needed somebody who was strong in faith. Let's take a look. In Genesis chapter 12, let me get there. Genesis 12. In two cases in Sarah's life, we have examples where Abram, or Abraham as he's called later, really didn't come through for her. Why was that? We'll take a look. Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so that Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman, And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so it may go with you well with me because of you, and that you may live on account of you, that I may live because of you. See what he's saying? He caused his wife to lie. Why? Because he had skin in the game and he was watching out for himself. And we'll see that this trait happens a second time in Genesis chapter 20. He does that with a fellow called Abimelech. And even further, it transfers to his son, Isaac. Remember, Isaac had the same issue and he did it himself. Sarah became part and parcel of a lie because her husband didn't have enough faith to trust God. He wasn't standing firm in his faith. She needed a man who was strong in faith, and that's what good mothers, great mothers need. There's another instance. Chapter 16. Now in chapter 16, we see another issue. All God's kids got issues. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to her voice. Now, what's going on here? They adopted the pagan practices of those. That was common. That was a common pagan practice. If your children didn't have mate, maybe you'd have your husband go in to your handmaid. That was a common practice. And what really makes it difficult, because in chapter 15, just a few short time before, that was the great chapter where God came to Abram and said, what? You're going to have a son. And your son is going to have the descendants that will be like the stars of the sea. You remember? And then in verse 6, look what it says. Now, if you haven't underlined this verse, you ought to underline it. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Just a short time before, he told him he was going to have a son. And what did he do? He didn't stand firm in the faith. He didn't believe the Lord. He wavered in his faith. And what happened? The whole Hagar and Ishmael and that whole mess happened. Sarah needed a husband who stood firm in his faith. That's a great need for women, for mothers. Now, the reason I ask you to underline verse 16, this is the characteristic. This sets the standard for all of us. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted to him as righteousness. There it is. That's how people get righteous with God, by just believing in the Lord. Now, here's a simple thing. Ask the question, if you look at the context, if you're big context people, and I believe you are, what was the context? What did God tell him? He was going to have a son. And he believed the word of the Lord, and that simple belief was accounted to him righteousness. And that carries through the whole of the Bible. How do you become righteous in God's sight? You believe the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is what? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he paid the penalty, and he died and was resurrected. Do you believe that? When you believe that, it's reckoned to you as righteousness. It's the same thing. It's a theme that runs through all the Bible. It's not religious works. It's not being a good person. What is it? Is believing in the Lord, believing the word of the Lord. Do you believe the word of the Lord? Abraham did. But in verse 6, chapter 16, he began to waver and he didn't stand firm. Now, you know, things haven't changed too much, have they? Now, I've been a pastor for years. And what I've seen over and over again, many times, not all the time, and you can't always put the finger on the husband, although you guys would enjoy that if I did that this morning, but I'm not going to because I too am a husband. But oftentimes the root of the problem is because the man is not being the man of God that he's called to be. Isn't that true? Isn't that a problem that many times creates problems in your marriage? Is what? The man is not being firm in his faith. Great mothers oftentimes are encouraged and nurtured when the husband is a man of faith. Is a man of faith. Okay. So we looked at Eve. Sarah, let's take a look at our next mother, Naomi. And that's found in the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is buried just after Judges, just before 1 Samuel. Ruth. Now, Naomi was great because she was the great-great-grandmother of David. She was the great-great-grandmother of David, and David gave us Jesus. So, here we are. Now, Naomi's need was for a friend. Now, I know that Ruth was her daughter-in-law, but also she was a friend. You remember the story. Naomi and her husband went to Moab because there was a famine in Israel. And while she was there, her husband died and her two sons died, even though they had married and there was no children. So she heard that things were a little bit better in Israel and she decided, I'm going home. She told her two daughter-in-laws, hey, listen, I'm too old to give you sons that you can marry, so I'm done. I'm finished. Why don't you go back to your family? And one did. But Ruth, no. And then we get to the passage in Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. We love this, don't we? Look at the commitment she made to her mother-in-law and her friend. She says, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return to with your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you from me. Ah, see, she stayed with her. And she stayed with her, and because of that, Naomi had a grandson through her. Ruth makes a commitment to stay no matter what. Now, you can have a mate as a mother. You can have a husband of faith. They're important, but oftentimes what's really important is what? A friend. A friend. Because oftentimes your husband will let you down. Oftentimes things kind of go south. But when you have a friend that stands with you, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Mothers need friends. Now, I first met Pastor Steve. We were going to this, they used to have a breakfast, a pastor's breakfast at Mission Viejo Hospital years ago. And Steve and I would attend, and I'd bang into him, and we'd talk on the phone. And we became more close in the year of 1991 when my late wife, Cindy, was diagnosed with cancer. And through the 5 years from 1991 to 1996 when she passed away, Steve was a real friend to me. I needed a friend. I needed somebody, I have friends in the church, of course, but I needed somebody who was there as a pastor, kind of there. Do you know what I mean? Where we could talk. And we still meet. Steve and I and two other pastors, we meet twice a month. And we talk about you guys. And he says nice things about your church. And we talk about things that pastors need to talk about, men on men. Friends. That's what you need. You need friends. Isn't that true? need somebody that you can, that's there for you. And Steve has proved that to me. In all the bumps, ups and downs, he's just stayed with me. You need a friend. Naomi was great. She was the great-great-grandmother of David. She needed a friend, and she found one in Ruth. I hope that's true for you. I hope that's true for you. Okay. Let's take a look at the next mother, and it's found in the very next book, in the first book of Samuel. Hannah. Hannah was great because she gave birth to who? Samuel. And Samuel was a powerful man of God. If you want to read wonderful stories, the book of 1 Samuel is just a great book. Just incredible stories about this man, Samuel. You remember the story? Hannah was married to a man called Elkanah, and Elkanah had two wives, and this other wife was called Peninna, and Peninna was having kids. Hannah was barren, and it was difficult for her. And when she would come to Shiloh every year, she just, even though Elkanah would honor her, she was greatly sad. Years ago, when I first started at Calvary, one of our worship leaders, Jerry, had a wife, and she was barren. Jerry's wife was barren. And they were married a couple years, and they tried and tried to have kids. And right about that time, our church was full of young people, and everybody was having babies. Everybody was having babies. And Judy, Jerry's wife, she stopped coming to church, and Jerry was the worship leader. I said, Jerry, what's going on? Your wife doesn't come to church anymore. And you know what her answer was? His answer was, she can't come to church anymore because all her friends are having babies. All of her friends. And she, it was just too hard for her to see all those babies. So we started praying for Jerry and Judy. And then Jerry, he still was, he's one of the lawyers up at Biola, found out there was a teenage girl, 16 years old, Christian young lady, who had gotten pregnant. And she was in no state to raise that child, nor was her husband, who was also a teenager. And she, this little girl went down to Texas to stay with her grandmother while she was pregnant. And Jerry and Judy went down and interviewed, and the girl agreed to let Jerry and Judy adopt the baby. So the baby was born, and Jerry and Judy flew down. And I remember the Sunday. I can still remember the Sunday when Judy walked into church with her baby. Steve is pro-life, so am I. You know why? Because there's so many babies that are thrown away, so to speak. When there's women aching for that little baby. Judy came into that service and everybody was in tears. Jerry's leading worship and there's the little baby and Judy, and it was just the most wonderful Sunday. This wasn't happening with Hannah. And so she went into the tabernacle at Shiloh and she prayed in verse 11 of 1 Samuel. She made a vow. Well, let's take verse 10. She was greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon him. His head. So what happened? The Lord answered her prayer. The Lord answered her prayer, and she had Samuel. And she did just what was she said she was going to do. She gave that little boy to Eli to raise up And as soon as he was weaned, and you know what happened? Years later, she had three other sons and two daughters. The Lord blessed her. The Lord answered her prayer. And to go back to the story about Jerry and Judy, you know what happened, Judy, a couple years later? She had two more kids. Oh, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful story here. Here's this lady. And yet, Samuel proved to be a real asset for Eli. Hannah was great because she had given birth to Samuel and she turned him over to the Lord. But her need was prayer. Now, all of us need to learn this lesson, don't we? Sometimes you need to pray. You need to pray. Especially as you're thinking about having kids. Now, whenever I do marriage counseling, I always tell people, if you can, have some kids. They're a sacrifice. Do you know that? They are a sacrifice. But you know what happens when they grow up? If you raise them up in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord, they become your friends. They become your friends. Now, Nancy and I are a blended family. We have six kids. I have four, Nancy has two. And they're all grown up now. And they're our friends. And they've given us 10 grandchildren. And they're growing up and they're becoming our friends. I tell young people, don't pass by. Don't, if you can, if it's possible, have some kids. It's a 20-year investment. And now the way the economy is, it's a 30-year investment. People says, well, empty nesters, don't worry, they're coming back. And sometimes they bring kids with them. Yes, indeed. Okay, so lesson, we need to pray for kids, and we need to pray for our kids. Because great mothers have a need, and that need is they need to pray. Okay, my next one, you might not agree with me, is found in 2 Samuel, Bathsheba. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Neil. She's not great. What? Hang in there. Bathsheba was great because she was the mother of Solomon, one of the greatest kings of Israel. An incredibly intelligent man, a wonderful, and he built the temple. He built the first temple. Okay? Turn with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Bathsheba needed to be disciplined. Disciplined. Now, you know the story, don't we? David was in Jerusalem. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was fighting the war, and they had an affair. And then David tried to trick Uriah to sleeping with his wife on a leave home, but he wouldn't. And so he sent him back and had him placed in a dangerous place where he was killed. So he had her husband killed. She got pregnant. And after Uriah was killed, David went ahead and married Bathsheba. And then remember Nathan came to him. You're the man. Remember Pony? That scares. Every time you read that story, it's scary. You remember that Nathan pointing his bony finger. You're the man. You're the man. Imagine how that was. His heart sank, but he repented. But you have to understand, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that true? Yes, it's true. It's very true. But it doesn't say anything about that the Lord won't discipline you. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, chastens. And no disciplining is pleasant. But afterwards, it yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. So David and Bathsheba were disciplined. How were they disciplined? The baby that they produced in their illicit affair died. Can you imagine her heart? Can you imagine this woman's heart? Not only is her husband dead, but now her firstborn He's dead as a result of her sin. She was disciplined. She was disciplined. But guess what? She went on with the Lord. She didn't give up. And what that's saying to us, mothers especially in this message, but both mothers and fathers, sons, daughters, the Lord will discipline us. But his discipline is because he loves us. He loves you. And I say to my congregation several times, I said over the years, the what he wants you to say is this: I'll never do that again. That's what he wants. He wants you to say, oh, Jesus, forgive me. I'll never do that again. And he welcomes you back into his kingdom. Just because you've had a failure or shortcomings, and you confess, you know what confess means? Agree with God. You need to agree with God that you're a sinner. And when you do, he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Now, one of the reasons he tells us not to sin is because he knows the consequences of our sin. Did you know that? He understands if you do this, you're going to get that. If you plant corn, you're not going to get blueberries. You're going to get corn. He knows it, and he tells us in his word, don't do this, don't do this, because he loves you and he cares for you. But he will discipline you because he loves you. It's not a sign that he's kicked you out of the kingdom. It's a sign that he cares for you. He cares for you very much. So Bathsheba, she was great because she was a mother of Solomon. But she needed to be disciplined. And she was. And as a matter of fact, her next son was who? Solomon. And you know what Nathan called him? Jedediah. So if you're ever on Jeopardy and they say, who is Jedediah, you got the answer. Most people don't know this. So you're going to get something out of my sermon this morning. Jedediah is Solomon's name. Okay. Finally, well, of course, we couldn't leave out Mary. Couldn't leave out Mary. Let's turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Mary was great. Why was Mary great? Well, she was the mother of Jesus. And Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who enabled us to be here this morning. If it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't be here. Trust me, you wouldn't. Mary was great because she brought Jesus to us. But her need was to yield to the Lord. In verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, Gabriel comes to her and he tells her that you're going to have a child. And in verse 34, she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Now you have to understand that the angel is telling her that something's going to happen to her that has never happened before and will never happen again. It's impossible. And look what she says. Verse 34. How can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child of God shall be called the Son of God. And look at Mary. What did Mary do? She yielded to the Lord. She said, yes, he was calling her to do something that was impossible. But what did she say? Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Great mothers are people who yield to the Lord, even when he's calling you to do something that's very, very difficult. Maybe in your own mind, impossible. I can't do this. Oh, really? You can. The Bible says, Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ, through Jesus. I can do all things through Christ. great mothers need to yield to the Lord. But what's the Lord saying to you this morning? Maybe you're facing something. Great fathers also need to yield to the Lord. What is the Lord saying to you? Oftentimes, it's not what happens to us, it's how we respond to it, isn't it? It's not what happens to us, because oftentimes you say, well, how could God allow this to happen to me? Oh, really? That's not the issue. The issue is, how are you going to respond to it? I was talking to my dear friend, Pastor Farouz. Now, Pastor Farouz has a church at our church. It's a Persian church, and they have Farsi-speaking service there. Pastor Farouz has this incredibly wonderful wife, Karina. A few years ago, 5 years ago, she had a small automobile accident and tweaked her neck. And she's been in constant agonizing pain 24/7 since that. And they've had 3 or 4 operations, but she has not gotten better. And he says, Neil, I'm stuck. He's got these 2 beautiful children and a wife who spends most of her day crying in pain, in spite of all the pain medications that she has. And I says, Farouz, he says, what do I do? I said, Farouz, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how do you respond. But I look at your life, and you still preach the gospel. You still love your children, your daughter, and your son. And you do the best that you can possibly do under the situation. So it's not, and one would wonder, and there's, on a regular basis, Persians are being saved at our church. Matter of fact, there's more Persians being saved than Americans. What does that say? Well, I don't know. But every once in a while, every 2 or 3 months, Pastor Farouz is having another baptism, and they're baptizing more. These are Muslim people coming to know Christ. Incredible ministry. This fella is incredibly used, but yet his wife can't be healed of these massive headaches that she has. What do you do with that? You know what you do? You respond as a good husband should and as a good father should. So mothers, this Mother's Day. This thing keeps falling off in here. I'm playing with it. Eve needed a mate to complete her. Sarah needed a husband who stood firm in his faith. Did you hear that, husbands? Did you hear that? You know, when you point a finger, you also have a couple of fingers pointing back at you. Nancy needs a husband who stands firm in his faith. Because when I do, that makes Nancy a great mother and a great wife. Amen, brothers? Naomi needed a friend. You need a friend. You need a friend. And they're sometimes hard to come by, aren't they? Real friends like Ruth. That can make you a great mother. Hannah needed to pray, and she did. Bathsheba needed discipline. She was, but she continued on. Mary was yielded to the Lord. Okay. Pray with me, please. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God, how it encourages us to be the men, the mothers, the fathers, the women that make a difference in your kingdom. I pray that this Word this morning would speak to our hearts about who we are and what you've called us to do. I pray for my friends here at Calvary Foothill Ranch. I know that they have a building issue coming up in December. And our church has been praying for you. But I pray also that you would open a door that no man can shut. Would you do that? Would we look back on a year from now and say, wow, look what the Lord has done. And I believe you, Father, that you have a wonderful plan. So I pray for this church. I pray for Pastor Steve, my good friend. I pray for the Word of God that might enter in our hearts and stir our hearts to be the kind of men and women, to be the mothers, to be the fathers that we need to be to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.